Once upon a time, there was a man who was both an amateur motivational speaker and a father. This man turned out to be a pretty good motivational speaker, but he was a terrible father. For the same exact reason. For the same exact reason. He was a great motivational speaker, but a terrible father. He told his son one day at career day, he told the entire class at career day, he said, if you're not first, you're last. Some of you are beginning to catch on. Don't hate me too much. If you don't recognize it, look up the Ballad of Ricky Bobby. Not first to last, he told his class, his son's class, and then he left. He abandoned his son and his family. He just disappeared. His son grew up holding fast to that phrase, if you're not first or last. And he did his best at what he was passionate about, which was race car driving. He was a NASCAR superstar, and he did very well for himself. Until things began to fall apart. You see, he was very self-focused. He was very focused on himself. If you're not first, you're last. He didn't have many friends. His relationship was very surface level and fake. Even his relationship with God was rather mundane and childlike. Eventually, he begins his life falls apart, and he meets his father. And he says, Father, I did what you told me to do. You told us, if you're not first, you're last. And then his father says, well, heck, I didn't say that. And if I did, I was high. That doesn't make any sense. You could be second. You could be third. You could be fourth. Heck, you could even be fifth, he said. It didn't make any sense. So he built his entire life around this phrase. If you're not first, you're last. In our society, we can, in so many ways, be competitive and try to win over one another and be the best at this and the best at that. If you're not first, you're last. We have to get every edge we can. We have to get every advantage we can. All the awards, everything that can give us whatever upper hand we can get. If you're not first, you're last. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, they saw an opportunity. If you're not first, you're last. They had to get there. They did. Ends up they put their foot in their mouth after all. This is a continuation of a string of gospels that we've heard for several weeks now, which Jesus has told his innermost disciples that he is going to have to suffer. I am going to have to suffer and to die for your sins and the sins of the world and be raised on the third day. If you think back several weeks ago, the first time he said this to his disciples, it went over okay, they were confused. But then Peter had to do something stupid. Peter said, no, Lord, you can't. You can't do that. You can't die. You're not supposed to die. You're supposed to win. Lord, you're supposed to win. Get behind me, Satan. That's what Peter got at that point. Now it's James and John's turn. They've been told several times in a row throughout the Gospel of Mark that he will have to die to suffer and be raised on the third day. And James and John somehow goes right over their head. They somehow miss this reality. They miss the importance of what it is that Jesus is here to do. He's both the Messiah, and he has the humility to allow himself to lose. The one who could do whatever he wanted. The one who could prevent his loss. The one who has the power to win without even trying. Allows himself to lose. And James and John just don't get it. They latch on to this idea that he is the Messiah and his kingdom is coming, and they want to be important in that kingdom. Let us sit at your left and your right. In Matthew's gospel, their mom asks this question, but in Mark's gospel, it's them. It's all on them when it comes to Mark's gospel. Humility is the virtue of Jesus. Humility is the virtue of his mother, but it's also his virtue as well. He humbled himself. Our first reading tells us that the servant of God is struck with suffering, that he is laid low, that he bears the burden of the people. Our second reading, the letter to the Hebrews, tells us that he takes on the sacrificial offering of the high priest. He is both the high priest, the altar, and the sacrifice. He lowers himself so that he can provide for the people forgiveness of their sins. He lowers himself. He is humble. And yet, humble is a negative word in so many areas of our society. And yet, humility is the virtue of Christ. It is what we are called to take on. It is what James and John forgot this day. If you're not first, you're last, they said. Every virtue, has two vices on either side. The too much and the too little. And so often we find ourselves back and forth, ping pong, back and forth. On one side of the virtue of humility is the vice of pride. And on the other side of the virtue of humility is the vice of pride. Well, how does that work, you might ask, Father? How is it that pride is both the overabundance and the underabundance? When we belittle ourselves, when we take on a victim mentality, even if it's legitimate, maybe even especially when it's legitimate, it's a prideful thing. We as humanity, pride sneaks in so many insidious ways that we can take the way in which we've been hurt and wounded in our lives and make that the thing that we're prideful over. We make that the center of ourselves. No one has been hurt like I have. The way in which we can boast and be prideful over our achievements, we can also turn our weaknesses into pride. And it just shows the great need for humility. The fact that we can, as human beings, be so prideful is evidence of our great need for humility. Humility, right there in the middle. Not thinking too much of ourselves, but also not thinking too little of ourselves either. Humility isn't about putting ourselves down. Humility is about knowing who we truly are. And as sons and daughters, as disciples of Christ, we know who we truly are in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. We know who we truly are. We know our true worth when we, like Christ, look to the Father to help reveal our dignity. When we look to the Father, we know we are loved in a way that is impossible to understand, in an impossible way to repay or acknowledge ever. It's a love that is beyond all telling. It is love that we're only able to receive in humility, by putting ourselves aside and allowing Christ to enliven who we are. James and John are ultimately called as worthy disciples. James is the first one to die for Christ other than Stephen. He is the first of the apostles who died as a martyr. And John would live the rest of his life humbly looking after the mother of God. Both of them receive what they are asking for, but not what they think they are asking for. It turned out that they were last all along. But in God's glory, in God's kingdom, in God's love that recognizes humility, they were raised up to a great standing in the church. church. Let us receive that virtue of humility today through this Eucharist, through these words of the gospel, so that we may recognize who we truly are, to see who we are, to be known for who we are, and to see others for who we are as well. Let us open our eyes with the humility of Christ this day.